some more time together in your word, that you speak to us through it. We also ask that you would bless the testimony of Sam and his witness, and strengthen him in the spirit, help him to grow in faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his name, amen. If you have a Bible, join me in turning to 2 Corinthians. We've been going through, for those that are visiting this morning, we've been going through chronologically the New Testament with what's going on in the book of Acts. And as the story goes through the book of Acts, and somebody like Paul writes an epistle, then we look at that epistle. So we've been going through, and we've been looking chronologically, and we looked at the epistle of James, we looked at Paul's letter to the Galatians, we've looked at Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, and we came to 1 Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and not too long after he wrote that first letter, apparently he wrote a second letter to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth. And for those of you that are familiar with 1 and 2 Corinthians, be curious to know if you were to compare the two books, 1 and 2 Corinthians. You prefer, show of hands, who prefers 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians? Who prefers 2 Corinthians to 1 Corinthians? Interesting. And everybody else, no idea, never read it. Anyway, I got to admit, at least until recently, I kind of preferred 1 Corinthians. There's a little more theology, a little more teaching about church practice, all kinds of good stuff as we learned as we went through it. 2 Corinthians is a bit of a different tone. It's Paul, it's a little more personal. I don't know if you've heard of the pastoral epistles, Paul writing to Timothy, a couple letters to Timothy, and then he writes to Titus, pastoral epistles, teaching those guys how to do things, what to do in the local church. Some people think 2 Corinthians is actually fairly pastoral. It's very personal. And Paul's not spending as much time talking about theology. He's talking and sort of appealing to the church at Corinth, sort of from the heart. And part of the trick is that Paul spends a lot of time talking about his own credibility as an apostle. And I'll have to admit, when I've been reading through this in 2 Corinthians, and especially our passage today, which is chapter 10, 11, and 12, there's a pretty big section where Paul is talking about his own credibility. He's sort of defending himself. And I've got to admit that when I've read through this before, I didn't really like it that much, because Paul's saying, you know, talking about himself. And I say, okay, Paul, you're talking about yourself. I get it. But he's spending all this time, it seems like he's defending himself. And I'm reading through, and I'm feeling a little bit awkward, because, okay, we get you, Paul. You're the Apostle Paul. I don't have any dispute about you. But I guess things were different back then. Today in 2024, the epistles of Paul are kind of written down in the Bible. And he is a key figure. Some maybe would consider him the most important apostle. But back in AD 56, it wasn't quite like that. He certainly had some success. But if he goes to a church, and even if he founds or plants a church, he can teach them, go to another church, and there's nothing stopping some other person from coming in and saying, it sounds like that was the case at Corinth, some other person coming in and saying, well, Paul's a nice guy, but he's a little off here. Let me straighten things out and tell you a little more about what the gospel is. There was a similar situation with the churches in Galatia, where Paul had to write a letter to the Galatians and saying, these guys that are coming in and telling you that Jesus isn't enough, that you have to go back and you gotta obey all the laws of the Old Testament, these guys that are preaching that are wrong, and you gotta stick with the true gospel. So Paul had to say this to the Galatians. He's having to say sort of a similar thing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10. He spends a lot of time. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. And within this big passage, there's a few little passages that are kind of special that we dealt with. Actually, Frank dealt with chapter 10, verses 1 to 6, talking about spiritual warfare. Luke's going to look in chapter 11 and talk about the end of chapter 11 about some of Paul's experiences, sufferings, and challenges next Sunday. And the Sunday after that, Frank's going to talk sort of in chapter 12 about different experiences of Paul, a vision, weakness, thorn in the flesh. But that's all within this big passage that Paul spends time talking about himself, defending his apostleship. It turns out that he kind of had to. When we're looking at it from today, things seem very solid. It's all history. But back then, who knows if some given local church gets taught the right thing, gets set on the right path. But if somebody else comes in and teaches something else, their truth, their grasp of the truth at least, is sort of hanging by a thread if it's getting attacked from all kinds of different places. So Paul, and rightly so, thinks it's important to say, you guys got to stick with the right message. I'm a real apostle. These other guys aren't. let's read through some of this. Chapter 10, and the beginning of chapter 10 talks about spiritual warfare. And then he says in verse 7, you are looking only on the surface of things. And another reading of that, as it's noted, at least in the NIV notes at the bottom, another reading would be, look at the obvious facts, which may be better. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. So in some of these spots, there's a little clue as to what these other guys, interlopers, were saying. We don't know for sure because it's not written down verbatim that we know of. But from what Paul is saying, we could sort of piece together that somebody's coming into the Corinthian church and saying, oh, Paul's a nice guy, but I mean, he's not consistent. When he's here in person, he's just kind of a guy and not too impressive. He's not even a very good speaker. And there's a certain standard of Greek rhetoric that some professional speakers adhered to at the time, and I guess Paul didn't measure up. His letters are weighty and forceful. Well, 1 Corinthians, for starters, is going to be weighty and forceful because it was inspired by God. And so there's good reason for them saying his letters are weighty and forceful, but he's saying, I'm consistent in person and what I write. He says in verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord, as Jeremiah said. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. And you'll see that word boast come up quite a bit. The Greek word that's translated as boast comes up about 37 times in the New Testament. Over half of those times is in 2 Corinthians. And so what's he saying here when he says boast? He's saying, I'm boasting about myself here. It seems like, although he's saying, let him who boasts boast in the Lord, So it's sort of ironic boasting in himself, because if someone's really boasting, the word boast doesn't come up so much. They're just saying stuff about themselves, but he's sort of self-consciously and obviously boasting about himself. Why should he have to do that? It's like he even said last time I was speaking, 2 Corinthians 3, talking about people coming in with letters of commendation, and he says, do I have to come to you guys with a letter of commendation? It's like, do I have to sort of apply for a job with you guys? I founded the church. I was here initially preaching the gospel before it came to this region. Why should I have to show up with a letter of commendation? Why should I have to apply for a job? I don't know about you guys, but of all the different jobs I've had, some are more difficult than others or have some difficult things with them. But the worst, for me anyways, I'm not sure if it's with same with you guys, the worst job is looking for a job, because you got to go around to places and say, can I fill out an application, or can I give you my resume and my curriculum vitae? And this shows how good I am. And this shows all my credentials and experience and my skills. And boy, you know, if you hired me, you'd be getting a good deal for that wage you're supposed to be paying me. This is how awesome I am for the job. And you're sort of boasting. Yeah, it's kind of what you have to do, even if you're getting somebody to help you write a really good resume. You got to make yourself look as good as possible. And here's what Paul is doing. Do I have to apply for a job with you guys? Even though I founded the church, I planted the church here. These other guys coming in and say, Paul's no good. He can't speak and he's inconsistent. So this word boast keeps coming up. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 11, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness. But you are already doing that. Already putting up with foolishness? We'll see in a few verses how that applies. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's comparing himself with a father giving away his daughter, right? I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So he's comparing himself to his dad. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? Paul says, I do. And this woman, don't start hanging around with all these other guys, because Mr. Wright is here, is supposed to be your husband. These other guys are deadbeats. And so don't hang around with them. Don't. Your loyalty is to your husband. And so Paul has a sense of godly jealousy, says, hey, don't be hanging around with these other guys. In verse 4 of chapter 11, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, this may sound familiar if you looked at Galatians recently. You guys remember Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, he needed to say this to the Galatian churches, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Anathema. Next verse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. He says that to the Galatians, and now he's saying to the Corinthians, if you didn't know the end of the sentence here, how would you fill in the blank? For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, how would you fill in the blank? Let him be eternally condemned? It's a little different here though, isn't it? A different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. You shouldn't put up with it that easily. You shouldn't be like Eve that was a little bit gullible. Don't be gullible. Don't just put up with anything that comes your way. But do not think, in verse 5, I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. Super apostles. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? He starts talking about working to earn his own money while he was in Corinth trying to help the church. He says, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, nobody in the regions of Achaia will stop this boasting of mine. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. And he comes out and says that these false apostles are false apostles. They're not just guys that are a little bit off and they're mostly okay. These are false apostles. These are deceitful workmen. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. They're not true apostles. And he talks about them as Satan's servants. And so he's very serious about these guys coming in and teaching wrong. False apostles, servants of Satan. We're going to skip over the next few several verses and we're going to jump into chapter 12, verse 11. And he says, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. He says that super apostles again. So false apostles that for some reason are considered super apostles. How's that possible? It's possible that in AD 56, 57, in around that time, there's people that were alive when Jesus was ministering and doing miracles. It's possible that someone could come somewhere and say, well, I was there. I was in the crowd, actually, when Jesus fed 5,000. And since I literally ate some of that bread and fish when he multiplied it, that means that I have something special from Jesus. It doesn't really say that were these kind of people, but it's not a big stretch to imagine there were people around making these kind of claims at the beginning of the church. It's not a big stretch to imagine that the 72 people Jesus sent out, that some of those guys would say, well, I am one of Jesus' original disciples, even though not all of Jesus' original disciples ended up good. Well, I was one of the 72, so I have special status, so I ain't gonna come in here and tell you I am a super apostle. Anyway, could be somebody like that comes in and says, I have this credibility. I'm a super apostle. Paul says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 12, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. It's a little bit of sarcasm there. But Paul had, at that time, signs of an apostle, signs, wonders, miracles. These are all miracles. But miracles function as signs, miracles function as miracles, and miracles function as wonders. These happened to give credibility to the real apostles. And that's why we don't have real apostles anymore, because we have what they wrote down. And the completion of the canon of Scripture finishes the apostolic period. Paul was a real apostle. He says in verse 14, now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Verse 17, did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? And so another clue as to what kind of pushback Paul was getting, it wasn't the whole church of Corinth. There was probably a small minority that were listening to these false apostles, and they were saying, well, Paul doesn't have credibility. We have credibility, and you should pay us. You should support us. Paul's at least pretending not to take any money from you, but maybe he actually is by the time your donation kind of makes its way somewhere. And Paul is saying, did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? Well, it sounds like it, but he says, we have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. He's defending himself, not because he really cares so much about the opinion of the church at Corinth. It's not like the church of Corinth was the only thing Paul had going on. There were other churches he was involved with, other opportunities, other ways of spreading the gospel. It's like you're a dad to one of your kids, and you're saying to your kids, depending on the size of your family anyway, you can choose to go along with what I tell you or not, but there's more where you came from. He's not saying that exactly here, but he doesn't really care about their opinion as he does about God's opinion. And so it turns out, if he's a true apostle, their loyalty to Paul is loyalty to Christ. Everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Verse 20, for I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged, spiritual sins, physical sins. And there's accountability. And that brings us to the end of our passage. And for those of you that have stuck with me so far, good job. And I want to give you the main idea I believe this passage teaches, a question: who should we listen to? And we're going to answer that question. Paul answers that question. The question comes to the church at Corinth: who are they going to listen to? Does it apply to us today in 2024? Who should we listen to? Who has the credibility? Do we have our equivalent of the Apostle Paul today? Who do we listen to? Who are we going to listen to? Who shouldn't we listen to? False apostles. What are the false apostles of our day? We could spend a lot of time talking about the false apostles of our day. I'm sure each of you have an idea. I'll give maybe a couple examples. Try not to get too close to anybody's home. But you can actually walk into a place that calls itself a church on a Sunday morning. And you can find, as I found out one not long ago, prominently displayed a book. I looked at it and I said, I got to take a picture of this. The book is entitled We of Little Faith. It sounds kind of familiar. But the subtitle is Why I Stopped Pretending to Believe, and Maybe You Should Too. Well, that turned around pretty quick. Wow, I can't believe this. But then I think about where we are, where I was, and I said, yeah, I guess I can believe it. Imagine going into a place that calls itself a church and being converted to an atheist. False apostles. Imagine somebody coming to your door and claiming to be a Christian and offering you something that says, another testament of Jesus Christ. Another gospel? No, thank you. It's all here. We don't need another testament. We don't need another gospel. It's nice to reach out to other people, even a lot of people, with the truth. Imagine watching a Super Bowl ad that says, he gets us. He just gets us. Everybody, he knows who you are and where you come from, and you're okay. In fact, he's just going to wash your feet and tell you you're okay. Is that the Jesus the Bible talks about? Jesus go around washing everybody's feet and telling them they're okay? He washed his disciples' feet. What was the first thing Jesus did in the gospel? He went around telling everybody to repent. That's the real Jesus. You're not okay. We're not okay. And the gospel is that we're not okay. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's not okay. And there's judgment coming. There's trouble for everyone. Is there any redemption? Yes, there is. Through Christ's work on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins so that we can, by faith receiving what Jesus did, believe and have redemption. Yes, there is redemption. That's the gospel. We could talk all day about who we shouldn't listen to. Who should we listen to? The church at Corinth, they should listen to the Apostle Paul. How about us today? Who should we listen to? We should listen to the Apostle Paul. And we have his writings. We have actually several epistles of the Apostle Paul. He's a real apostle. We should also listen to the Apostle Peter. We should also listen to the Apostle John. We should also listen to Luke. These have all been written down. This is reliable. And so what I'm saying is we should listen to the Apostle Paul too. Today, in 2024, we have credibility in the Bible. Did Paul need a resume for the church at Corinth? Does the Bible need a resume for us today in order for us to take it as authoritative, for us to believe it's credible? Is it outdated? Are we more enlightened in 2024 with how things are than they were back hundreds and thousands of years ago? And we could spend all day talking about the credibility of the Bible, God's word for us that we should listen to. But I'm just going to give you a couple things in terms of the credibility of the Bible. You got scores of different authors over centuries, millennia, united in the message of God saving his people. And so the Old Testament talks about God creating and making a nation, and in that nation and out of that nation comes the Messiah to save his people. It all points either forward to Jesus in the Old Testament or back to Jesus, the New Testament. United, Word of God. You ever hear somebody say, well, the Bible isn't reliable because it's been corrupted over the years. It's had all these people insert stuff. It's not reliable. It's not the same thing they had centuries, millennia ago. It's not the original. We don't have the original manuscript. You can't trust what you have. It's sort of the case for any old document. I mean, even Shakespeare, that's only a few hundred years. There's multiple documents not sort of agreeing with each other that somebody has to decide, okay, what's the most likely reliable. And so if you don't have the original Shakespeare, you're going to throw it all to Shakespeare. Or you talk about the Old Testament. In 1946, there was a discovery of something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. You may have heard of it. Before that time, the oldest Old Testament manuscripts that they could find would date to kind of in the neighborhood of 1000 AD. And so then you question, okay, what happened between thousands of years up to 1000 AD? Are things reliable? Was the transmission of the original text faithful? And so they found the Dead Sea Scrolls starting in 46. And it turned out that the date of the Dead Sea Scroll goes back probably at least 1,000 years. And to compare that with what they had or before that, the 1000 AD stuff, very little change, very little variation. So what does that tell you? It at least tells you that the transmission of the text happened faithfully. You talk about the New Testament, Greek manuscripts. Would you find the original Greek manuscripts? No, you wouldn't. But that's also true of things like Plato and Homer. You won't find any original Greek manuscripts of those guys. Does that mean you throw away all of Plato and Homer and say you can't trust any of it? Just a little comparison of some Greek literature. The works of Tacitus, a Roman historian, lived AD 56 to 120. And then the oldest manuscript of him that you can find now is around 800s AD. So that's getting to be 800 years gap. How many manuscripts are available now? About three. Okay. Can you rely on that? How about somebody called Herodotus from the time of 484 to 425 BC? And the oldest manuscript they got of his stuff would be somewhere in the first century AD. How many manuscripts? About 75. Is that reliable? You tell me. Plato is pretty well known. 427 to 347 BC. Oldest manuscript you can find of his stuff is 900 AD. How many manuscripts? About seven. Is that reliable? Is that a true indication of what Plato actually wrote? Ever heard of Aristotle? Aristotle. 384 to 322 BC. And the oldest manuscript you can come up with is about 1100 AD. How many manuscripts? About 49. Can that be trusted? Little spoiler alert, the New Testament manuscripts stand up quite well in comparison. But the second best might be something like Homer's Iliad. That dates from 900 BC. The oldest manuscript you can find would be about 400 BC. 500 year gap. Is that reliable? How many manuscripts? 643, apparently. Pretty good. How does the New Testament compare? Events in the first century AD. Oldest manuscript, somewhere in the 100 to 150. Not much of a gap. How many manuscripts? 5,800. What do you think? Reliable? Homer's Iliad's figured to be around 95% accuracy among the manuscripts. New Testament, 99.5% accurate. You know, a few variations maybe in names or something like that. Pretty accurate. The idea is that the Bible is reliable. Just because the transmission is consistent doesn't in itself mean it's true. But if someone's going to come up to you and tell you that, well, the Bible you have today isn't anywhere near the old, what the original is, it's not true. So if you have all those manuscripts that are mostly agreeing with each other, if something comes up any time along the way that's different, it'll be obvious that it's different. It'll be very obvious. Nobody's getting fooled with that now. And so all of that, and how many English translations do you want? There's quite a few. It's reliable. We should listen to God's word. We should listen to the Bible. And that's who we should listen to. I shan't keep you, like Henry VIII said to his fifth wife. But let me finish off with the idea that if the Apostle Paul was here today, right here with us today, what would he tell us? Who would he tell us to listen to? He'd say, listen to me, I'm a real apostle. Or he'd say, listen to the true apostles. Your loyalty to the true apostles, to the true word of God, is your loyalty to Christ. And he would feel, probably, we're not the church at Corinth, but he would probably feel like he wants our heart to be loyal, like our Heavenly Father wants our hearts to be loyal, even an earthly father. Even somebody who does the baptizing wants to know that the person he baptized is progressing well. Where are they now, the people I baptized? How are they doing? Are they growing in the Lord? Are they growing in their faith? Are they solid? Are they maintaining a consistent testimony of Christ? Fatherly concern. God has fatherly concern. He's our ultimate father. He's concerned that we listen to the true gospel. He's concerned that the true word of God that's been preserved for centuries has a place in our heart, that it has our loyalty, that the word of God speaks to us with the authority that it deserves. Let us give the word of God the authority it deserves in our lives. Let's listen to it. Let's obey it. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we don't even know now how valuable it is, because a lot of times we take it for granted, but we thank you for it. We thank you for the true gospel. We thank you for true forgiveness and redemption in Christ, and we ask that we would be faithful to your word that is credible, that is reliable, that you would encourage us to demonstrate our loyalty to your word by sticking with it, reading it, and obeying. May we be loyal to your word. May we be loyal to Christ. May we be a good testimony. We ask for each one who is a believer to be a good testimony and a good witness. We ask for Sam, that he would be strengthened in his faith and be a good witness. We thank you for our fellowship as believers this morning, and we ask that you would enhance our fellowship. We thank you for the food that we have to eat, and we ask your blessing on it in our time together, in our conversation, and our encouragement of each other. We ask this with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.